Thank you very much, Judy. This morning, we're reading from our main text, 1 Corinthians 16, again 15 through 18. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, as to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunas and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, God, for the reading of your inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. We thank you, God, that it is the authority in the life of the church and the people of God. And we thank you, Lord, that daily, weekly, throughout the years, we learn more and more what it means to not only know your word, but to submit to your word. We pray, O God, this morning, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, ears to and hearts to obey your word. Open us, Lord, to the prompting of your Holy Spirit, that we may be guided by your Spirit. And pray, Lord, help us never to grieve your Spirit. And when we do, oh God, help us to get on our knees immediately and repent of that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, today is part two of like a mini-series, I guess you can call it, dealing with this particular text from 1 Corinthians 16, 15 through 18. Again, today is part two, and I'll be finishing this up. And then, believe it or not, next week will be the last sermon in our series through 1 Corinthians. But I'll get to that next week. Actually, I had finished that sermon yesterday, so I'm all prepared to preach it. So today we're going to finish this up. And as I shared with you, the topic from last week is the model Christian home or household. Paul deals with the topic of that, and he deals with it in the context of his farewell address. As Paul is preparing to leave and say bye to the congregation of 1 Corinthians, that is in his letter. Not that he's never going to meet them again or write to them again, because he does write to them again in the letter of 2 Corinthians. But here, he's giving sort of his farewell address, and he's addressing an important topic of the family. And the particular person that Paul speaks about is a guy by the name of Stephanas. Stephanas was a leader in the church, somebody that was very involved in the church, and Paul lifts him up as a model for all of us, not only for the church of Corinth, but a model for all of us as Christians to imitate. And last Sunday, I talked about one particular model, and that was the model of his household, and this household was an evangelical household. And what I mean by that is they were a converted household, that Stephanas, along with all of his family, had a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And it makes a lot of sense, right? If you're going to be a model Christian home, you have to be what? A Christian. This is not rocket science. This is pretty simple. But unfortunately, I think a lot of so-called Christian homes are just cultural. In fact, did you know years ago when you would read the Webster Dictionary, did you know a synonym for civilized? You know what it was? Christian. That the word Christian and civilized meant the same thing. Now, why do you suppose that is? Because over the years, Christianity had so influenced the culture that Christianity became sort of a synonym for Christian, or shall I just say, civilized people as opposed to barbarian people. The connotation was that Christians are civilized and people who are not Christians, they're barbarians. Now, the problem with that definition is that it's cultural. It's not biblical, right? Because the Bible tells us that the church is made up of what? Greek and barbarian, uncivilized people. You know, we like to divide ourselves between the civilized, the uncivilized, the educated, the not educated. Paul was very clear that the church has made up all of these type of people. So I have a real issue with that. And the reason for that is because Christianity had become so nominal for so many generations that just identifying being a Christian. Who are you, by the way? Oh, I'm a Christian. What church do you go to? I don't really go to church. Well, who do you worship? I worship this person called Jesus who died on the cross. Well, that's about all I can tell you. Beloved, that's not what I mean by Christian. Christian is defined by somebody who had a converting or a conversion, someone who has come to a living faith in Jesus Christ, someone who used to be one way, now they're another way. They've repented. Someone who trusts in Jesus, has a living relationship with Jesus, just not nominal, not just religious. That's what the Pharisees had. Pharisees had all the trappings of religion. Pharisees, if they were around today, they would look like the most Christian people, but they weren't. So the model for a Christian home is the model of a family that's truly sold out to Jesus. That was from last Sunday. Now, in continuation, is the second description of Stephanas and his household. What made the household of Stephanas a Christian model was also that his household was a model of devotion. That's the second one, devotion. Look, if you would, at verse 16, chapter 16, verse 15b. It says here, and that they have devoted, see that word devoted, themselves to the service of the saints. Now, the Greek word here for devoted is tasso. Tasso, which can be translated devoted, determined, or what one scholar actually interprets it as addicted. Addiction. We Christians should be addicted to the things of God. So Stephanas and his household were addicted. They were hooked. They were determined to do what? To serve God. This is life-changing devotion. Now you ask, what is the relationship between conversion and devotion? Here it is. Conversion inevitably brings devotion to God. You cannot be converted and not devoted to the things of God. What does a devoted person look like? An addicted person. Have you ever seen anyone addicted to chocolate? I know it's Lent, and some people maybe are not eating chocolate for that reason. But have you ever seen people who are addicted to that? Maybe, you know those McRibs that come out every so often around Christmas? I don't personally like McDonald's, but I like the McRibs. Thank God it's not here very long. I'd be 500 pounds. Addiction. Rhonda says, Carl, what are you doing? Going back to McDonald's. For what? Well, those McRibs. They'll be gone by January. Right? And then we, of course, know other addictions that are truly harmful. We know addiction to drugs. I've seen that in my family. I'm sure you've seen it as well. Addiction to alcohol. There's all different forms of addiction. If you look at a person who's addicted, you can smell them out, right? You can see them. But what about a person who is addicted to God? You know, back in the day, in the 60s, right? What do they call them? Jesus freaks, right? People who are addicted to God. Now, again, conversion inevitably brings addiction to God. Some years ago, there was a controversy about the salvation, a theory called the lordship controversy of salvation. And there was those who taught that all that a person had to do to be saved was this: accept Jesus into their hearts, his or her hearts, as Savior. That was it. Jesus only had to be your Savior. You could come forward to the altar call, accept Jesus in your heart, and then you are done. You are converted. And then you can just go happily on, merry on way with your merry life, and that was it. Now, what's wrong with this? This dilutes the gospel for three reasons, and here they are. First, all this Christianized talk about giving your heart to Jesus and letting Jesus in your heart is not biblical. You will find nowhere in the Bible where it says, well, just accept Jesus into your heart. If you doubt me, go read your Bible. It's not in there. A.W. Pink says this, quote, "No sinner was ever saved by giving his heart to God. We are not saved by our giving. We are saved by God's giving." See the difference? It's not you giving. It's God giving. And then you responding. How do we respond? Repent. Believe. That's conversion. Devotion to God. Secondly, the second thing to remember. This sort of cheap view of conversion, it treats salvation like a flu shot, right? Oh, I got that 10 years ago. I'm immune from hell. I don't have to worry about that. I came up and gave Jesus my heart. I'm good, right? That's a problem, because I believe a lot of people who come forward thinking that they're saved, thinking they're born again, you know what they are? They're stillborn. Well, they're born, but they're born what? They're born dead. That's another problem with this easy sort of religiosity. And third, this is important. Third, there is no follow-up. There's no call to discipleship. There's no taking up your personal crosses of self-denial. There is no submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Beloved, Jesus as Lord demands our singular devotion. Devotion is not optional. Devotion is not, well, that's what preachers do. Devotion is not, oh, that's what elders do. Oh, devotion is just what, that's what deacons do. Beloved, devotion is what all Christians are called to do. Beloved, if Jesus is not your Lord, then he's not your Savior. Let me say that again. If Christ is not our Lord, then he's not our Savior. It was this kind of devotion that Stephanus and his household modeled for us. Amen. That's the second thing. There was an intensity. There was a devotion. There was a commitment to Christ no matter what. Think about Paul. Look at what Paul gave up. Paul was well trained. Paul went to the best schools. Paul knew more than religion. He knew a lot of things. Paul was trained by the greatest theologian of his day, Gamaliel. Paul had the equivalent of a couple of PhDs. In fact, if Paul had not accepted Christ, if Paul had not been confronted by Christ on the road, you know, the road that he got knocked off his horse, if Christ had not done that to Paul, if Paul was not converted, would we even know anything of Paul today? Yeah. Not Christians, but you know what we would know? The Jews, the rabbis. He would have been probably well enough known by rabbis who study ancient history. He would have been a very distinguished man. But Paul gave it all up. For what? For Christ. And at the end of his life, he was stuck in a little hole. Like, you know, you ever seen a man cover? Stuck in a hole, deep down in the hole, preparing to be executed by being beheaded. He left this world with nothing. He left this world by being the lowest of the low. And he did it all for Christ. What would make a man do that? Devotion. Devotion. Third, what made the household of Stephanus a Christian model was not only they were converted and not only devoted to Christ, but they also modeled service. They served. How did the household of Stephanus express their devotion to God? They served. It's not all about, oh, how I feel. Now, I've gone to churches where it's a lot of feeling. I mean, I grew up with that. A lot of emotion, but then no serving. Well, but they go together, and Paul makes it very clear here. They express their devotion to God by their service to what? To their fellow Christians. Now, the New Testament describes this kind of devotion or this kind of service as diakonia. You ever heard of that word? You're going to hear it a lot this morning. Diakonia. Diakonia is the Greek word for service. And if it sounds familiar to you, because it does, because it's our word for deacon. Diakonia. Deacon. Now, what kinds of diakonia are there? What kind of services are there? Let me just give you a few here in Scripture. If you're taking notes, one is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 through 5. We've had studied that in the past, but It says here, Paul says, quote, "There are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different differences of ministry, but the same Lord." That word ministry is the word diakonia. In other words, there are different kinds of services based on the different kind of gifts. In other words, the gift functions for the service of the church. So understand, spiritual gifts are ways that we serve the church. Also, spiritual gifts is just one kind of that. I can imagine Stephen is possessing the gift of encouragement. But whatever gift or gifts he had, he was an example of that in the church. And there's another diakonia in Scripture. There's financial giving. In 2 Corinthians 8, 3 through 4, let me read it for you here in verse 3. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the," quote, "relief of the saints," unquote. You remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 through 4, we're talking about the relief fund that Paul was trying to spearhead, and he was going to the different churches trying to get the money so that they can have a relief fund to the poor Christian Jews in Jerusalem. You remember that? That's probably a month or so ago, but that's what Paul was doing. Well, Paul here in 2 Corinthians talks about the relief fund. The word relief here is not the word relief. That's a translation. It's a paraphrase. It's actually diakonia, service. What kind of service was it? A service of giving to the poor the financial means they needed. So giving is also a form of diakonia. Stephanus was a model of giving. If he saw a need in the church, a fellow Christian who needed financial help, he and his family were there to bring financial relief. That's what he did. Also, another expression of diakonia is from John 12:2. Quote, "So they gave a dinner for him." Martha, you remember Martha? Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. That word "serve," again, is diakonia. Service in the church. So service could be things even like cooking, serving food, serving the physical needs of fellow Christians. That's a form of diakonia. This is why the deacons are a special office in the church. Diakonia means so much in the Bible that it's a particular office of the church to serve the physical needs of the people of God. Amen? If you didn't have deacons, Lord, help us. That doesn't mean that all of us can't do that, but that serving is so important. Paul made sure that that office was in the church. Because Paul knew, and the church knew, that the elders was about serving what? The spiritual needs of the church. That's my major concern. But the physical needs are so important as well. We're body and soul. It makes sense that there would be an office for the spiritual needs of the church. Didn't Jesus say, "Man shall not eat by bread alone"? Right? The physical needs, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, see, they go together. They're the office of the diakonia. And Stephanus was a model when it came to this type of service. Stephanus was the type of man who placed upon himself a self-imposed duty to serve his fellow Christians. And each and every one here this morning, you have a duty to serve one another. And beloved, this is not just the duty, again, of elders. It is not just the duty of deacons. It is a duty for all of us. But here's the thing. Stephanus took the lead. He took the lead. He looked around the church, and he saw what needed to be done, and he did it. He didn't wait until Paul told him what to do. He didn't wait to have the elders to tell him what to do. You hear a lot these days of vision casting. Anybody, by the way, understand what vision casting is? Any of my fellow ministers? I honestly have no idea what it means. And many times vision casting is used in the sense of, well, where God speaks to me, the pastor, and then he gives me the vision of the future, and then I give you all the five-year plan. What do you think about that? Is that biblical? Well, usually the word vision in the Bible, it just refers to Scripture. It doesn't refer to what God pipes down to me from heaven outside of Scripture. It refers to Scripture. So that's an abuse of vision casting. You know, if you have a pastor who said, well, God spoke to me and said in 5 years, Starkdale will be in another part of Ohio. And you need to listen to me. Or maybe Starkdale needs to have two or three other buildings or whatever. God spoke to me and said the church needs to be red. You say, really, God spoke to you? I don't think so, Pastor. God doesn't work that way. That's not vision casting. So what is vision casting? I think vision casting, maybe what people mean is this. You see a need. You see a need in the church and you meet the need. Right? That's it. This is not only the prerogative of your pastor, but also the elders and also all of you. Stephanas was that type of man. When he saw a need, he fulfilled it. You see a need not being met, then you meet that need. And no one had to tell Stephanas to do it. William Barclay, the British commentator, says this about this verse. Quote, he says, in the early church, willing and spontaneous service was the beginning of official office. He says, a man became a leader of the church not so much by any man-made appointment as because his life and work marked him out as one whom all men must respect. All those who share the work and toil of the gospel command respect, not because they have been appointed by a man to that office, but because they are doing the work of Christ. Isn't that true? Nobody appoints us. We just do it. People acknowledge the work and say, hey, would you like to have this position? You know, this is what happened to me as a minister. I got the sense of God's calling and I started doing jail ministry. And in my church, I taught the youth and then I taught the college and career. And then the adult class wanted me to come in and start teaching. And then after a while, they said, you know, Carl can actually teach. Hey, Carl, we have three teachers. They said, we're going to give it all to you. You're the teacher. Why? Why did they do that? Well, they did it because they acknowledged that something was there and they gave me, allowed me to do it. And then the position came later on. We got to kind of backward today, don't we? We think, well, someone has to appoint me first before I'll do that. Well, how about just doing that? And then maybe someone would appoint you for doing that. This is why ministers go to seminary. Why seminary vets a person? You know, are you called to do that? Can you do that? As Presbyterians, we have a presbytery. Presbytery overlooks that. Can you do that? Are you doing that? In fact, I wouldn't recommend any person going to the ministry who's not actually doing ministry, who's actually doing something. You say, well, Pastor, where did you get that idea from? Scripture. And it's not only ministers. It's for leaders in the church, elders. It's for the deacons, and it's for all of us. You see something that needs to be done, and you seek to fulfill it. That was the kind of man Stephanas was. Fourth, what made the household of Stephanas a model, a Christian model, was that his household was a model of leadership. You notice how this is building? Conversion, devotion, service, now leadership. Look at verse 16, if you don't mind. Quote, be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer, unquote. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that Stephanas and other people like him in the church are the kind of people to submit to. That's what he's talking about. When you submit to someone, you submit to a leader. Now, I know submission is a dirty word, a bad word that a lot of people don't like. How many of you like the word submission? Raise your hands. I didn't think so, see? You know, submission is something, especially Americans. You know, we don't have a king. We have presidents for that reason, right? Well, submission is not a dirty word. Submission is a vital feature for the life of the church. Submission, beloved, please, submission doesn't mean inferior. It doesn't mean it's inferior. Why? Jesus Christ, who's equal to God the Father in substance, submitted himself to God the Father in the drama of salvation. So we know right there that submission doesn't mean inferior. What does submission mean? Submission, beloved, is the warp and woof of the life of the church. Let me give you some examples. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. I remember some years ago I was doing a wedding, and the person that I was marrying, we went through the vows, and she says, "I don't like that word submission." I said, "Well, if you want me to do the wedding, I'm going to use the biblical language." She says, "Okay, I submit, uncle." But you see that in Scripture. Wives, submit yourself to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. That means you're not doing it for your husband. You're doing it as unto the Lord. "Yeah, but you don't know my husband." Well, is he telling you to do something sinful? Well, no. Is he telling you to do something? Or not tell. Asking you to? Men ask, don't tell. Are they asking you to do something unbiblical? Well, no. "I just don't like it." Well, that's a submission issue. And that's what Paul deals with. Also, look at first there, if you're taking notes. 1 Timothy 3:4 says that children are to be in all subjection to their parents. Children are to submit. Does that mean that children are inferior? Of course not. That mean wives are inferior? Of course not. That's not what submission is about. Also, look at Peter. 1 Peter 2:13 says that believers are to submit to every ordinance of man, for the king and the governor and all the rest. We're to submit to our leaders. "Well, I don't like my leader." Tough. Unless your leader tells you to do something, one, unbiblical, something immoral, something sinful, we're to do what? We're to submit. "Yeah, I don't like giving to Rita. I don't know who this lady is that keeps asking for my money every year. You know, what is this person? But I submit, I give. I don't like driving 55, but I submit." What about, it also says in 1 Peter 5:5, it says that the younger in the congregation are to submit to the older ones in the congregation. You see that? Beloved, employees are to submit to employers. Everyone is to submit to someone. I remember my second call in upstate New York. After a congregational meeting and after the vote to have me serve as their pastor, a little girl asked her mother, and her mother came to me afterwards and told me, a little girl asked her mother, says, "Mom, what is a pastor?" She's like 4 at the time. The mother said, "Well, honey, a pastor's like a king. He's the boss." Yeah, I chuckled like that. Maybe some churches and denominations that may be true, but in the Presbyterian tradition, the pastor is not the boss, much less the king. Let me give you an example. If session votes on something that I may disagree with, as long as it's not unbiblical and sinful, and it's against my position, guess what I do? I submit to session. Right? I don't go around complaining about what session did or that. You submit. Also, as a Presbyterian minister, there's a court that's above the session. We call that the presbytery. And me and the session, when it's appropriately, we submit to the presbytery. Why? Because there's an ascending authority. Our session and me, as long as the leadership, submit to the presbytery. Where in the world did we get this idea from? Scripture. Scripture. Scripture is about submission. And who do we ultimately submit to? Christ. That's God's divine order. Beloved, you see, the church is not a power play. The church is not about who can get on top and who can rule. The church is about who can get under, who to submit to. The church is about each Christian finding their place under someone. If you invert this, then the church is no longer different and no different from the world. Beloved, the world is about lording over other people. The world is about power. The world is about rule. The world is about domination. Didn't Jesus say that? So, you know, the world lords over, but if you're going to be part of my kingdom, it's not about that. It's about serving. Serving. You know, beloved, Babylon in Scripture is always a symbol of power over other people. That's what Babylon represents. In contrast, the church, which is defined as Jerusalem, is about freedom. Freedom to what? To serve, to love. Jerusalem is a symbol of freedom to serve others with humility. Do you know the biblical definition of humility? Let me give it to you this morning. Philippians 1:1-3, Paul says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility," here it is, "count others more significant than yourself." That's humility. Did you catch that? Humility is counting others more significant. This was Stephanus. He was a genuine Christian, a model of devotion, a model of service, a model of leadership in counting those whom he served in humility. Don't you want a leader like that? I mean, think about this, ladies. Submit to your husbands, right? To obey, but what is the husband supposed to do? Love the wife the way that Christ loved the what? The church. And what did Christ do for the church? He died, sacrificed for the church. And beloved, that's what leadership is all about. Fifthly, and this will be the last one, I think. Yeah. Fifthly, what made Stephanus' household a Christian model was that his household was a model of inspiration, a model of empowerment. Look at verses 17 through 18, if you would. Paul says, "I rejoice at the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed," here it is, "my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people," unquote. Stephanus and these two other men inspired Paul. The Greek word here, refreshed, is anapao. And the root of this verb means to stop. It means to cease. You ever been so busy you get tired? Anyone? It means literally that. Stop what you're doing. Rest. It means to rest so you can gain your strength. And Stephanus was that kind of Christian. A kind of Christian that when you were around him, you could rest because he inspired you. He was the kind of person who empowered you. Have you ever been around people who worked that you worked for who did the very opposite? Anyone? Instead of inspiring you and empowering you, they sapped you of your energy. They exhausted you of your energy. Anyone? Am I the only person that's been like that? Instead of your batteries being charged, they drain you. You know, the image that comes to my mind when I was thinking of this is that cult classic Hocus Pocus. You ever seen that little movie? It comes out usually during Halloween. I think of Hocus Pocus, where in this little movie, where in order for these witches are mean and old, but in order for these three witches to gain their strength and vigor, they had to literally suck the souls of their young victims in order just to survive. And that's what goes on in my mind when I think about this. Have you ever been around people? Have you been hurt by people like that? Have you ever been hurt by fellow Christians that just sap you of all your strength? Well, beloved, if you have, the worst thing you can do is leave the church. You know why? Because when you go to another church, you're going to find the same person there, just with a different name. And if you leave the church and never go back to the church, guess what? It's going to get worse, because the world will sap you of your strength. So what do you do? What should we do? Well, beloved, the Bible tells us not to leave church, because that's exactly what Satan wants. The thing to do is hook up with what? A Stephanus. If you're drained, if you're tired and depressed, find the Stephanus in your church. Find the man or the woman of God in your church. And this is what exactly Paul does. Paul was a great man of God, but as the saying goes, the best of men are still what? Men at best. And Paul was still a man, Paul was still human. He had his ups and he had his downs. He had his sorrows. Paul needed people to pick him up. And Stephanas was this kind of man. I am reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul was nearing his death, soon to be beheaded for preaching the gospel. A man that gave everything up to follow Jesus, and he lost it all. But everything that he lost, he says, I consider it as dung compared to the greatness of Christ. That man, Paul, he was depressed. The only person that was with Paul was Luke at the time. But he pleaded to Timothy. He asked Timothy to come and see him before it was too late, before he died. Why was Paul down? It tells us in 2 Timothy 4 that Demas, who was a colleague, he was a friend, he had abandoned the faith. He had deserted Paul. Have you ever been deserted by a friend? Have you ever been deserted by a friend? Of course you have. And this is what happened to Paul. So Paul felt deserted. For Paul, it was personal. Betrayal will suck your soul dry. Paul's soul felt like it was sucked out. But Paul knew that if Timothy would be there, if Timothy could come, he knew that Timothy would what? Revive his soul. Because Timothy was like Stephanas. So in conclusion, we have our work cut out, do we not? May we be like Stephanas and his household. May we be a model of a Christian family. May we be a model of Christian devotion. May we be a model of Christian service. May we be a model of Christian leadership and submission. And may we be a model of Christian inspiration. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you, Father, for this real man and his family. I thank you, God, that they incarnate all these virtues, that Paul was able to raise them up as an example of really what a man and a woman of God and a family of God looks like. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for these real life examples, because Stephanas and his family were still human beings. They were still sinners saved by grace, yet they had progressed in their faith in such a marvelous way that Paul could raise them up. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would look at this model and emulate it. Lord, that we would look at men and women like Stephanas and families like that and emulate them. Lord, not to covet them, but to emulate. Oh God, too often we get caught up with the world, and instead of emulating, we covet. We covet families that are not like ours. We covet families that go on vacation not like ours. We covet families that have houses that are not like ours. We covet families that have cars that are not like ours. We covet families that have children that may not be like ours. Whatever it may be, Lord, that's a great sin. Lord, we are to emulate, not covet, but emulate examples, men and women and families that are examples of the faith. And Lord, we have it replete here at Starkdale. That there's many men and women who are like Stephanas, who are models of Christianity. Lord, I help and pray that anyone here this morning that is struggling in their Christian walk, well, Lord, will get to know the Stephanases of our church and be under their discipline and discipleship, to submit themselves to their example and leadership without even being asked. Lord, I pray that it would be something organic, not something that we need as a church, a program. There's something we do, which is the lifeblood of the church, the warp and woof. Lord, this is our prayer. And Lord, you promise us that a church that does this would be a strong church, a mighty church. Oh, a spotless bride, so that when you come back, Jesus, you will come back to a church that is strong and vibrant. Oh, Lord, that's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.